Well, along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here. I want to thank all of you for being here on a gorgeous, gorgeous, beautiful first day of the week. And as Charlie and Bill said, we do have some that are out due to illness. We have some traveling, and we pray for them. And we pray, dear Father, that for this congregation as we go along. And we do have a surprise visitor this morning, Billy Roof. I've known Billy for many, many years. Actually, I didn't really, hadn't seen him so long, I really didn't recognize who he was till he got up close to me. And Billy, thank you for coming. It's always good to see you, and please come back every chance you get if you would. I've entitled the lesson this morning, Just Christians, Nothing More. Just Christians, Nothing More. And hopefully, as we continue, before too long, it will be obvious why. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 16th chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. Before our Lord died, He made a promise that we find in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." His promise, brethren and friends, was to build His church, and that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. On that day, the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached, the conditions for salvation were given, and there were conditions for salvation, and those who obeyed were added to the church by the Lord Himself, according to verse 47, which says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Notice here that the Lord Himself added those saved to the church. There was no vote taken. There was nothing done by human creeds. The Lord Himself did it all. So just what is the church? Well, the word church simply means called out. It simply refers to an assembly of people. In the case of the Lord's church, it is the people called out of sin and darkness into the kingdom of God. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Those who are saved are in the body of Christ, the church, and He is the Savior of the body, according to Ephesians 5:23. In Acts 20, in verse 28, we read, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God," listen now, "which He purchased with His own blood." He purchased His church with His own blood. Thus, the people who comprise the Lord's church are those who have been purchased by His precious blood. Understand, my friends, that this is the body of people that Christ will save. It is vital, it is essential, and that we understand some things about this church. First of all, the Lord did not say, "I will build my churches," plural. He said, "I will build my church," singular. The Lord only built one church, and I'm going to prove it to you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we're told, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church." We're talking about our Lord Jesus, "which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." I want you to note now that the body clearly is identified as the church. Now move over just a few chapters to chapter 4 of Ephesians, if you would, and look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "There is one body." Now it doesn't take a genius to realize that if there is one body, and that body is the church, then there's just one church. To put it another way, there is only one universal church of people who will be saved. Jesus did not come to build any denominations. In fact, it is undeniable It is undeniable that the denominations were absolutely unheard of until the centuries after our Lord's church was built. Some denominations didn't start until about 1500, 1400. Christian church is only 100 years old. It was started in 1908. So again, in fact, denominationalism is built upon division, and that division is sinful. The Lord did not build many churches based upon many faiths. He built one church upon this earth, one church built upon faith. Abraham, again from Ephesians 4, if you would, this time verse 5, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All denominations were built many years after the Lord's church was built, and all denominations, by their very nature, are founded upon the doctrines of men. They must be, or they wouldn't be a denomination, and as such, they must be rejected. Turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Let's listen to our Lord here in verse 8 and 9. He says in verse 9, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The word church, as it refers to God's people, is used in a couple of different senses. It is used in the universal sense, meaning all of the people of God without reference to time and place. This refers to all of God's people at all times, those whose names are written in heaven, as Hebrews 12 and verse 23 puts it. Doesn't it matter? It doesn't matter, my friends, if you live in Europe or United States, Africa, Asia, or any other country. If you obey the gospel, then you're added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself. Now, the word church is also used in the local sense. This refers to God's people who have joined together in a specific location to carry out certain commands that God ordained to take place within a local church, such as right here. For instance, Paul wrote a letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Thus, you have a specific group of people who assemble in a specific locality, as we do right here at Prairie Village. It is in this sense that the word church can also be used in the plural. Paul wrote in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, he wasn't talking about there a lot of different denominations. In fact, no denomination ever existed at that time. There was no denominations. But he was referring to several local congregations of the Lord's church, which are at Corinth. The church, in a universal sense, has no organization. There are no earthly headquarters, no councils, no synagogues, or any other groups to decide what everybody else should do. There is no mother church to which all the other churches are tied. The only organization of the church is found in the local work in Philippians 1 and verse 1, and that gives us a very clear and brief statement of the organization of the local church. So let's look at that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul wrote these words. He said, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. That's it, brethren. That's it. That's the whole organization. Each organization, when totally scripturally organized, will have bishops and also referred to as elders and pastors. And they have deacons and the rest of the saints. That is the organization of the church that Jesus built. It's so simple. It is so simple. You have the bishops and the deacons and the people. That's what it is. God has ordained that certain things be done in a local church in which Christians come together in order to fulfill a particular command. I want you to go back to Acts 20 with me. Acts chapter 20. For example, in Acts 20 and verse 7, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So what has happened here? We see the disciples meeting together as a church on the first day of the week, Sunday, in order to break bread or partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what we did this morning. We do it every first day of the week. Christians are to assemble with each other every first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, when several Christians meet and decide to work together, then they become the Church of Christ in that specific location. Every person who has obeyed the gospel has been added to the church in the universal sense by the Lord and needs to find a faithful local group of Christians who are following God's word in order to carry out God's will. So when a person becomes baptized and becomes a Christian, the Lord adds him to the church, the universal church. Then that person can decide what local congregation he wants to worship in. Now, my friends, those who obeyed the gospel came to be known as Christians. We're told in Acts 11 and verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were not identified by man-made names. They did not call themselves after man or after man's doctrines. As a matter of fact, when certain ones did try to call themselves after men, they were strongly rebuked for it because it was divisive and it was wrong. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read verse 10 through 13. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Listen to what he has to say. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? There, my friends, is the where denominations first began to poke their head up. And Paul says, that you speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, that you perfectly join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So you can't belong to a denomination because there are like 2,000, some people say 20,000 different denominations. They all have different creeds and doctrines and so on. We are to be followers of Christ only, just Christians and nothing more, who are following God's word in every way that we can. When looking for a group of people with whom to work and worship, make sure that they are not a denomination, that they are not named after a man or a man's doctrine. Make sure that they are just Christians, nothing more, nothing less, who are simply following God's word. Now you might be asking this question, and what's the big deal about the name? You could be asking it. What's the big deal about the name? Well, actually, there are several reasons why we are to wear the name of Christ only. First, it honors Christ who died for us. Why would you want to honor a man for something that Christ died for? Second, we are baptized in the name of Christ or by His authority according to Acts 2:38. And we are baptized into Christ. Paul told us in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You cannot go to heaven unless you have put on Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Him. That's what the Apostle Paul said here, right here in Galatians 3:27. The third point I want to make, the Bible condemns as divisive the wearing of human names. Don't you remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he said, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and so on? You remember that we just read? Paul said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 reads, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see, in this spiritual sense, Christians are married to Christ, in the spiritual sense. So why would we want to take another's name? I don't understand why we want to call this church something else when Christ died for it. I don't understand. Quite frankly, there is salvation in no other name. And finally, brethren, Christian is the name that the disciples of the first century were called. We see that in Acts 11:26. We read that. If we wish to be Christians, just Christians, like those in the first century, who lived under the direction of the apostles of Jesus, then why would we take a name ourselves that was unknown until centuries later? The first church that was after the Church of Christ was the Catholic Church in 606. So it was 600 years before the Catholic Church became the church. Then it was another in 1411, I believe, or 1611. I think it was when the Baptist Church was established over in Holland by a man named John Smith, not Jesus Christ. Remember, however, that just wearing the right name, while extremely important, it is not enough. In order to be Christians, we must be following God's Word, and a true Christian is going to find other true Christians with whom to work. With so many churches existing today, who can we know who is right and who is wrong? The answer is, go back to the Bible. Study the Bible. Search the Scriptures. That's how you know. It is our duty to try the spirits whether they are of God, 1 John 4, verse 1, and to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. God's Word is the standard for everyone. Not living up to the standard is wrong. Churches that do not follow the pattern for the church as laid down in the Bible are not churches of Christ. Look at Acts the 17th chapter with me. Acts the 17th chapter. It is our duty to search the Scriptures and make sure that what is taught and practiced is the truth. That's what the noble Bereans did in Acts 17 and verse 11. The author of Acts, Luke, wrote these words. He said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, listen now, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They read their Bible every day. They searched the Scriptures every day. They were more noble, he says, than the Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, wrote this. He said that they didn't even trust him. The only thing you trust is the Bible. That's why I'd like to tell you before I start a sermon, don't take my word. Don't take any man's word. Only the Word of God, the Bible. That's all you take. Nothing more, nothing less. You cannot just take a preacher's word or an elder's word, or for that matter, never take any man's word, only the Word of God, the Bible. If we are deceived, it is our own fault. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is our plea, especially in today's world with so many denominations and doctrines, to go back to the Bible. And we make this plea for several reasons. First, we make it because God tells us that we're not to go beyond His Word. We are not to think beyond that which is written, as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. He said, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." Don't think of men above the Bible. Never take any man's word, any man's creed. And if we transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God, according to 1 John 9, which says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." The second point, we make this plea because it's the only way we can have the true faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith that comes from any other source, such as doctrines of men, is just not faith. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 for the third point I want to make. Brethren, we make this plea because it is the only way that the unity Jesus prayed for can be maintained and attained. True unity is not unity in division. You've heard that saying. But true unity is not unity in division, but is truly unity that is based upon the Word of God. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3, we're told to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then we're told there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God. We cannot please God and accept many faiths. Therefore, we must go back to the Bible. Look at John chapter 12. Brethren, we make this plea to go back to the Bible because of judgment. Jesus said in verse 48, very important that you understand what he's saying here. He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The Bible is what will judge you in the last day. Not man's creeds, not man's word. The Bible is what will judge us. The basis upon which we will be judged is God's word, and that's where we need to be. Fifth and finally, we make the plea to go back to the Bible because this is the only way that we can be truly Christians. If we do what they did in the first century, nothing more and nothing less, then we will be Christians, just Christians, nothing more and nothing less. A person who believes Jesus is the Christ, confesses it, and penitently baptized into Christ, is pleased to wear only the name of Christ and accepts as his standard of faith only the word of Christ, which is, by definition and description, a Christian. A group of such people who meet, worship, and serve the Lord together constitute a church of Christ or a church of God. You may call them by any other biblical name by which the church was known in the first century, for they are all non-sectarian, and they all describe the same kind of church in every instance. Such people are not sectarian, they're not divisive, and they're not a part of a denomination. There's no good reason in the world to be in a denomination. You do not have to be part of one. Just be a Christian, and you will be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. So you may be sitting at your seat in your pew right now, and you may be asking, "Well, then what do I need to do to become a Christian? What do I need to do?" I'm going to give you the steps that you need to take. The Bible teaches that one must believe in Christ in order to become a Christian. That's the first step. But to believe, one must hear the right thing. And I want us to look at Romans chapter 10, if we would. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 and 14. Paul says in verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So Paul answers this question. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Only preaching that comes from the word of God or from the Bible produces saving faith. Faith is the first step. Then a person must repent. Repentance follows faith. Once a person believes in Christ, he realizes that Jesus is the only one who can save him. He understands his need for forgiveness of sins and salvation. It is the turning from a sinful life. He dreadfully regrets his sinful past and determines to change. This is repentance. Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall not perish. You shall likewise perish. If you don't repent, you will perish. Then the next step. A penitent believer must be baptized in to become a Christian. I want to consider the case of the Corinthians. Paul asked the Corinthians, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He urged these saved people to wear only the name of the one who was crucified for them, and into whose name they had been baptized. That means no one has a right to wear the name Christian who has not been baptized into the name of Christ. I want you to turn with me again to Acts 18th chapter. Acts chapter 18. Now, brethren, these Corinthians had heard the gospel, they believed it, and had been baptized. Well, Luke's record of preaching, of Paul's preaching in Corinthians tells us in Acts 18 and verse 8, he said, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. There's no other way found in your Bible that it is such as possible. No other way. So Jesus urged all men everywhere to accept the simple proposition that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins and take up his cross and follow him as a member of his church and enjoy the promises of the hope eternal life. Please think about this. The things which God has promised his children would be meaningless if the same promises were promised by a mere man. Man simply cannot give us a crown of life. He cannot give us eternal life. He cannot give us eternal inheritance. He cannot give us eternal rest. And we would not expect to receive such things from men. So our goal is to please God and go to heaven. That's what we do. That's our goal. And we want to help as many as we can to do the same thing. Therefore, we urge you to go back to the Bible, follow only what is written, and simply be Christians. Let me tell you, brethren and friends, faithful churches of Christ do exist today. You are listening to a sermon sponsored by one right now. But the only way to know for sure is to test what is believed and practiced by the Bible. If you're not a Christian, I beg you and I plead with you to become one. And you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you will rise out of that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is a day that the Lord Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. And that'll be wonderful. How wonderful that'll be. If you are a Christian, maybe you have done some things you should not have done. Maybe you have sinned in a way that others are aware of in public or something. You too need to come forward after you've repented to God, and let us pray with you and pray for you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you are ready to become a Christian. You're ready to start your trip to be a Christian. Don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. Please don't. Please come forward now as we sing an invitation song. Brother Bill.